like, phew, I'm off the hook. It's okay. It's not a test. But what I want to do is this. I want to begin by asking those of you who were here, what was at least one takeaway that you gained from God's word, the message last Sunday? One takeaway, some truth that stood out for you, a point or points that you got it in your heart. Anybody?
One thing that stood out in my mind was the ministry of the fellowship, that everything should not, would not continue to rest on the pastor's shoulders.
I appreciate that. Somebody else.
Well, for me, it was the fact that I've always felt that there were certain things I should be out there doing, but evidently I'm not wired that way. And that's what I took away from it.
Okay. We're going to pick up on that today, too, by the way. Somebody else.
That you were excited about this week and you couldn't wait to get to it.
That's true. Yeah. That's true. I kept jumping ahead. I had to force myself to come back. Somebody else. One or two more. Service. Explain.
Service. Doing community for the community and the body, even though we may not feel like doing it, sometimes we need to go do it because God wants us to.
Okay. Anybody over on this side? Oh, we got somebody.
That it's time to be equipped and prepared for that new church and what our place is, and to be prepared for the people that are coming in.
Excellent.
What I took away is that there's something for everyone. For some people, it may be sit and pray quietly. For other people, it may be evangelism. But there's everybody's called to something.
Amen. Great. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our text for this morning's message actually is verses 4 through 30, but I only want to read a few verses to get us started. And the reason I took a moment to review your takeaways is that last week laid the foundation for where we're going. Now, if you weren't here, don't panic, because this builds on it and you'll be able to pick it up. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Then jump down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. When you read through the Bible, one of the things that you'll discover very quickly is that it's filled with figures of speech and literary devices. What do I mean by that? Well, you're going to find hyperbole, simile, metaphor, analogy, allegory, word pictures, proverbs, maxims, songs, poetry. You're going to find a lot of things. And perhaps one of the reasons the Holy Spirit inspired it is that it helps it come alive. For example, if I said to you, the Lord takes care of me, he watches over me, he takes me through tough times, when it's all done, I'm going to make it to heaven with him. No, that's nice truth. But if I say to you, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. There's an imagery there. There's pictures that you see that make it come alive. Those who are in education tell us that when we can do a word picture like that, an emotional word picture, it connects both sides of the brain. It makes it stick. Jesus told stories all the time to help convey truth. Now, when we take a look at the church, we find that the scripture uses a lot of analogies, a lot of similes, a lot of metaphors to describe the church. Other than the body of Christ, what are some of those that you can remember from scripture to describe the church? The bride of Christ. You'll find the bride of Christ in Ephesians and Revelation. What else? Vine or branches? The vine is Christ. We're the branches attached to the vine. What else? Royal priesthood. How about God's family? The household of God, found in Ephesians chapter 2 and over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. One of the most familiar or more familiar of them all, I guess you'd say, is the image of the church as the body of Christ. In our text that I read in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, as well as in verse 27, Paul makes it clear that the body of Christ can be compared to the human body. And the reason he wrote this to the church at Corinth in particular is that the body parts in Corinth weren't working together. They were all over the place. There was division that was permeating the church. They were breaking up into little cliques. They were having division at the Lord's Supper. They were having division with regard to spiritual gifts. They were having division regarding doctrine. And so Paul uses the analogy of the human body, showing that as the human body has multiple parts and forms one body, so also does the church. Many members, one body. So the idea of a body is prominent, not just in Corinthians, though. You'll find it a number of places. If you remember, if you were here last week, in Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at verses 11 through 13, and you'll find in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, so what? So that the body of Christ may be built up. If you keep going on in that text that we used last week, in verses 14 through 16, you'll see it again. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul likes this idea of the body of Christ, the interconnection with each other, but also the connection with Christ as the head. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, another reference to it. The end, we actually look at the whole section there. It says, he's the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. So we're going to kind of hang for a while today on this whole image of the church as the body and see how it applies to the sermon that God laid on my heart today called Hardwired. And the first thing out of the gate I want to do is, it doesn't have to do with us so much as it has to do with the head. And it's this: Jesus Christ is the source of the church's existence, the goal of the church's activities, and the Lord of its life. Say it again. That Jesus Christ is the source of the church's existence. God forbid I were to lose my hand, they could sew it up and I would live. God forbid that I should lose a leg. I sew up, I have a stump, maybe have an artificial leg, I could live. Pluck my eyes out, I'd be blind, but I could live. Cut off my ears, wouldn't be able to hear, but I would live. Take off my head, I'm dead. All of the church's life flows from Christ as the source of its existence. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you will, it'll be done for you. But if a person does not remain in me, they're like a branch that's cut off from the vine, that it withers and dies. Life for the church only comes as it stays united and connected to Christ the head. He is the source of the church's existence. He's also the goal of the church's activities, because in Ephesians it says, until we all grow up into him who is the head. That the goal of the church is not simply to have a gathering of people. The goal of the church is that we would glorify God as the people of God. And God's desire is that we would come together, and as we see the Holy Spirit work in our midst, that we would begin to mature and develop into the likeness of Christ. Remember last week we talked about the twin mission of the church? That one is that we reach unbelievers with the gospel. The second one is that we mature believers into the likeness of Christ. That the goal of the church is not the church. The goal of the church is Christ. And that all that we do is not just so that we can have programs and pay the bills and have a great time together. That is too small of a purpose, that we're here to glorify God, and that all that we do is not to glorify us, but to glorify God. And thirdly, that Jesus is the head, the Lord of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build, what was that? Whose church? My church. Now, well, I'm going to Pastor Ray's church. Well, I appreciate that we're together and I'm the pastor, but it ain't my church. It's his church. It's Christ's church. And sometimes leadership can forget that and make it about them, that it's my church. We do it my way. Excuse me, I am not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I am not on the pedestal to rule over the church as if I am the church's chief shepherd. That is Jesus Christ. I'm the under shepherd. So that I have to come under his authority as a sheep, even though I'm a shepherd, because he is Lord of his church. And when I forget that, then I make it about power, and I make it about control, and I make it about feeding off the flock rather than feeding the flock. It's not my church. It's his. But what does that mean then? Because this point is important here, that he is the source of the church's existence, the goal of the church's activities, and the Lord of the church's life. It brings us then to this next point, which is this. He, God, has chosen the role you're to fill and the ministry you're to carry out. I'm glad one of you got that. He's Lord of the church. Okay, that means he's in charge of the church. And as being in charge, he gets to put together. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you sure that's biblical? Did you read verse 18 lately? Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians? In case you haven't, let me read it for you. Look what it says. But in fact, God has, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. God has arranged the parts. God, who is sovereign for his son, whose church it is, he has decided where you fit in the body. Now, the good news is that he has a part for you to play in the body. But let's go down to verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body. Verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, for me, I look at two things. One is that I have to honor what he has me to do in the body. I need to come under submission to that, because here's the good news. God designed you to fit with just the right stuff for your role in the kingdom. My ear does a wonderful job hearing. It does a horrible job walking. You ever try to walk in your ear? You ever fall down and land on your ear and try to kind of walk with your ear? It hurts. My eye does a wonderful job seeing, but you should see how hard it is for my eyeball to pick up a fork to have lunch. Just doesn't cut it. Why? Because God designed my body that the parts work. It's amazing when you take time to study biology how perfectly God designed this body to work. I mean, the way the ear is formed in the tunnel, and the way the sound waves go in, and the way the eardrum does it, and the way all those little bones go in there, and all that stuff, so that you and I can hear. Absolutely amazing how God did that. Or my eye. Darwin had a problem with the eyeball. Man, that eyeball messes up my theory. Because the eyeball is so unique in the way God designed it, and the image that comes in, and the light coming in, and how the signals transfer and hit that optic nerve, rods, cones, optic nerve, all the way to the brain so I can see. Image upside down, flips about side. You got to be kidding me. God did that. And it works perfectly. Now, it's possible that some injury can happen and another body part has to kind of pick up the slack. I could lose my eyes and have to use my fingers for reading on Braille. But my fingers can never see a sunrise. They can't do exactly what they were I was created to do. Oh, they can kind of substitute a little bit, but can't quite do the same. I could go deaf and learn to read lips, but I'd miss that cry of my child reaching up and going, "Hi, Daddy," and give me a hug. I wouldn't be able to hear that. See, you are uniquely formed for whatever it is. God has chosen a role for you to fill. God has chosen a ministry for you to carry out. Now, in reading down through verse 28, he gives us a list of some things. God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. He gives us a list of some ministry gifts that are out there, things that people can do within the kingdom. It's not an exhaustive list. Paul did not write 1 Corinthians 12 to give us an exhaustive dissertation on spiritual gifts. He includes it because he's trying to deal with a problem in the Corinthian church where they were out of whack. They were so obsessed with speaking in tongues that they were neglecting all the other gifts. And Paul said, whoa, no. Different gifts. Different ministries. Today we were blessed that someone shared a message in tongues, and then there was the interpretation to encourage us. Tongues and interpretation together, it's a biblical thing in 1 Corinthians 12, so the body can be built up. But if the tongues becomes all about it, and Paul says in chapter 14 of Corinthians, if somebody comes into your midst and everybody's just going crazy with tongues, they're going to think y'all are nuts. That there is an order to the way this is supposed to flow. Tongues plus interpretation. Without the interpreter, tongues person, shut up. That's what Paul says. Not quite shut up, but he said them be quiet. Because everything that takes place here is not meant to build you personally up. It's for you to build other people up. So that we're all investing in everybody else, and then they're investing in us, and we all grow up together. That's the plan. Now, earlier in the chapter, up in verses 8 through 11, he lists what we call the 9 spiritual gifts, but they're not just 9. There's more outside of this list, but look at what he says. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. Catch this. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Why? Because God is the one that chooses the role you're to fill and the ministry you're to carry out. He has it for you. Over in Romans chapter 12, Paul provides us with a list of a few more gifts. In verse 6 of Romans 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Man's gift is prophesied, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Again, they're not exhaustive. It's just giving us examples of all these different kinds of gifts, all these different kinds of ministries. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that somehow God has formed you, chose you, called you to do this specific ministry, specific call. And you might be sitting there saying, I don't know what it is. Hold that thought. We'll get to it. The point I'm trying to make here is God does have something for you. He's chosen you. And as Lord of the church, he has the right to. As Lord of the church, he has a right to choose you for whatever he knows you will do best in the kingdom. He has a plan for you to fill. The problem is, people have cataloged the different gifts in the scripture and say, okay, there's 9 here, there's 5 offices in chapter 4 of Ephesians, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, there's more over in Romans 6, there's more at the end of Romans 12, and they do these gift lists and they have these charts, and I suppose to some degree they're helpful, but here's what I know about God. He's bigger than my lists and he's bigger than my charts. And because he's an infinite God, there's probably way more gifts than are listed because the lists were not intended to be exhaustive. They're just giving you ideas of what God will do through you. There may be ministries that have yet to be birthed that God has been preparing you to do, and you're going to come into your destiny this year. Be open to that. That God has something for you. No matter how many gifts there are, however, God's behind them. Take a look back in Romans 12, verse 4. Different kinds of gifts, same Spirit. Different kinds of service, same Lord. Different kinds of working, same God works all of them and all men. That God is behind this gift thing. And God has a ministry for you to carry out. He's got a role for you to follow. But here's something just to encourage your heart, because what we sometimes do, whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, we gift compare. So what'd you get for Christmas? Mommy, he got a better gift than I did. It's not fair. I only got 4 gifts. He got 5. Honey, I spent the same on both of you. But it doesn't matter. He got 5 and I only got 4. Whatever gift you have, priceless for you. Take a look. 1 Corinthians 12:29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? By asking the question the way he does, and the answer is no. We don't all have the same gift. And so for a moment, I gotta just have you stop for a minute and ask yourself, have you ever gift compared? Well, I can't do that. It's not fair. How come they can? Or boy, I don't have much to offer. You know, look at Pastor Ray. I'm like, don't look at Pastor Ray. Look at Jesus. Yeah, but you stand up there and you eloquently preach. Oh, sorry. The only way I can do what I do is because of Jesus. If I just do me and eloquently preach a speech for you and wow you with my prowess, I will touch your soul, but I will not see God transform your spirit. And when it's done, I will have gotten the glory, not Jesus. That can't be. Can't be. But sometimes what happens is we just don't feel as important as somebody else that's up front. We don't feel as important as someone else with what we would call a biggie gift. You know, look at the size of their box. Wow, I got this little box. They got this big box. In fact, they got 2 or 3 of them. They must be better than I am. Well, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I'm thankful for what my hand can do. If you've ever cut your hand or injured your hand, my mother a year or two ago, had some kind of thing with her hand. They thought it was carpal tunnel. It wasn't. But it got so bad, she literally could not turn a handle to get into her apartment. She had to have somebody come and do it. If you've ever injured your hand, try buttoning your shirt. Okay? Your hand, really important to you, right? But there are some proteins in my body. I could lose the hand, but if I don't have certain some of these proteins, I could be in a whole lot of trouble. Or if my digestive system, you don't see my digestive system, but what if all of a sudden the stuff in my small intestine can't absorb food anymore? What's going to happen? What if, you know, you can see my hand, we cut off the hand, my body survives, I'm less without the hand, but what if all of a sudden I don't have white blood cells in my body and you sneeze on me with a virus? I die. Paul will go on, and we'll look at this in a minute, to talk about how there are parts of the body that aren't as presentable, you don't see them as much, but are absolutely essential for health of the body. So I want you to get, first of all, that he's Lord, he gets to choose. Secondly, he chose. There's a ministry call for you. There's a role for you to follow. Which then brings us to the third point, how do I figure out what it is? And here's what I'm going to suggest you do. I want you to this week, get alone with God, and I want you to do a timeline of your life. Get a piece of paper. For some of you, it's a long timeline because you're a little bit on the other side. For some of you, it's a shorter timeline because you're younger. But I want you to get alone with God, and I want you to do a timeline because I want you to connect the dots. Because often you will find what you are called to do by connecting the dots of your life. Now, what do I mean by connecting the dots? You know, the little puzzles. What happens if I connect the dots? Ah, I have an elephant. Often, God has orchestrated events in your life. Family of origin you were raised in, personality and temperament, abilities and strengths, interactions and choices, and he's orchestrated all of these things, prepping you for what you are called to do in the body of Christ. And often we miss it because we never connected the dots. Now, Pastor, are you sure you're not just making up some kind of psycho mumbo jumbo here? Is this like real in Scripture? Let's take a look. Let's take a look and see if there's biblical precedent. What was King David's occupation before he went into Saul's court? He was a shepherd. What did a shepherd do? Shepherds take care of? Okay, not a trick question. Shepherds take care of sheep, which means they have to feed them, they have to take care of them, they have to watch over them, they have to keep the enemies out, you know, kill the bear, kill the lion, whatever, right? They have to take care of sheep, right? Someone read for me what's coming up on Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. Someone read that out loud. Do you realize that every day that David sat out there, God was prepping him to be king of Israel by taking care of sheep? Now, when Samuel came to Jesse's house, David's dad, and says, I'm here. Are you here for something? No, I'm here. So get all your kids here. He brought all of his big strapping sons. Didn't bring David. David stuck out in the fields. No one calls David. He was the runt of the family. No one thought he was going to amount to anything. He's just taking care of the sheep. He's too small for these important matters. So then Samuel sees Jesse's oldest. He goes, ooh, that's got to be the guy. And God says, don't you judge according to outward appearance, because that's not how God judges. Okay. So he does some, son number two, son number three, he gets to the last one, he goes, okay, this isn't working. You got anybody else around? Yeah, runt, he's out in the fields. Well, go get him. Brings him in. God says, that's the one. That's the one. He's going to be the king. He goes, what? All of his brothers like, what? He's just hanging with the sheep. And God says, oh, no, he's been getting ready for his calling and his destiny. All of that developing care and compassion for sheep. All of that leadership necessary to get them to safe pasture. All of that watching out against their enemies and protecting them. Everything he's been doing has been prepping him for his role in my kingdom. And David steps in and becomes the standard bearer. All right, Pastor, that's Old Testament. You better come in the New Testament and give me an example too. Glad you asked. How about Matthew chapter 4? Jesus is just strolling along the lake, isn't he? Hey, follow me, and I will fishers of men. Now, isn't it interesting? Who did he call? Fishermen. What happened? Every day, they had to get up early. They had to take their nets out. They had to try to catch fish. They had to go where the fish were. They had to labor and labor to gain fish. They had to make sure their nets are repaired. They had to do all of this work to get a harvest of fish. And so when Jesus comes along, he says, you're going to keep fishing. We're just going to change your catch. David, you're going to keep shepherding. We're just going to change your flock. And if we had time, I could give you example after example over this. We're not going to read them, but how about the example of Moses? 40 years he was trained in Pharaoh's house. He learned everything that the Egyptians had. He became skilled and knowledgeable in a bunch of things. That prepared him for his education, but then he needed 40 years on the backside of the desert to prepare his character. And then when it came time, Moses, you're the guy. Take my people out. The Apostle Paul. For 30 years of his life, he devoted himself to the study of Torah. He knew the Word of God inside and out. He was a teacher by trade. God rescued him, saved him, transformed him on the road to Damascus, and he became the world's greatest missionary, and half the New Testament because he had already been prepped. What have you been prepped? What are the earthquake events in your life? What are those things that have wired you? What is it that you do that you go, man, this is just effortless. It's sweet spot. I shared last week for my example of being, I want to be a doctor, want to go into medicine, and I'm not going to rehearse that today, but I'm wired to do what I do because of physical, emotional, and spiritual healing that God brought into my life. It set me up. I think, see, breathe, eat this stuff. It isn't like I get up in the morning, okay, I got to deal with wholeness again. Oh, more broken people, more battered people. Won't they all go away? I know it sounds pretty sick, but I like to see people who are hurting come, because then God can minister healing in their lives. I can watch people get transformed. I can get people going from victim to victor. I love that. I'm wired for that. Ask me to work with little learners. You're going to hear a loud bang with that door slamming because I'm gone. I need kids a little bit older. I can do occasional teaching of the little ones. I had the privilege of doing it with some homeschooling kids. I did this little thing about just like air, God is there. Like in November, they see me just like air, God is there. Great. Just don't ask me to do that every day and every week. My wife, on the other hand, she's great with those little people. She loves little people. God bless you. Different call. Different call. I like to pray, okay? Joy praying. And we'll pray for anybody who asks for prayer. But I'm not an intercessor in the sense that that's my ministry call, where I live, eat, breathe, prayer. I pray, but it isn't that thing that like wholeness does for me. I've known people that have the gift of evangelism. My mother, I think, has that. I've shared with you how she'll get on a plane, sit next to someone she doesn't know, and by the end of the trip, knows their entire life story and has already prayed for them to receive Christ. I'm on the plane just saying, shut up and leave me alone. Don't bother me. Now, I'm open if God happens to want to use me to share the faith with someone, but it isn't like the first thing that comes into my mind, let me just do that. It's a different thing. Does that make sense? There are people that have the gift of worship. There's always a song in their heart. They're always thinking about new songs and what. God bless you. There's artists. You have seen my artwork. It's pretty pathetic. I make a circle and a line and sticks. That's my person. And I stand in awe of those who have the artistic gift. There are people that have that. They think, see, breathe everything through the art. And from their earliest age, they were intrigued with that. I look at our Benjamin. Benjamin, from his earliest days, has been building towers. He's now over at the school, at the high school, in the Project Lead the Way engineering program. Everything he does, he thinks in those terms of building. He's always wanting to build. So what are you wired to do? What is it find that and spend most of your ministry there, because it'll be your sweet spot. You may get fatigued every now and then, but overall, there will be such a deep sense of satisfaction that for me, this October will be 30 years since I became a minister of the gospel, the Sons of God, and I am more excited about it now than I was 30 years ago. It's not like every day, one more day with these people. Oh, please release me, Lord. Set me free. Just get me out of there. I've endured, Lord, so long with these people. No, I love y'all, and I love what I do. So what has he called you? What has he called you to do? Take this week, and it's not like you're going to discover the whole world in 1 week, but what I want you to do is get along with God and just jot down those points. This happened, and boy, did that just get me excited. Where this happened. You want the earthquake events, those positive, but also be open to some negatives. Because there are times where there are situations in your life that God will use that to prepare you as well. Remember Joseph? in the Old Testament, Joseph the dreamer. Now, whether he was extremely naive or he was arrogant, he gets these dreams and he tells his brothers, guess what? You're going to bow before me. All you older brothers, you're going to bow to me. Now, he's either very naive and just excited. Oh, let me tell you about the dream. Or he's like, nanny, 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 nanny. But God takes him into a situation that humbles him. And for 13 years of his life, he's no freedom. 13 years of his life, he goes from one bad situation to another. And in that experience, God begins to prepare his character. But God also prepares him to lead. Because he starts serving in Potiphar's house, God enlarges his ministry and ministry until the point he's running all of Potiphar's house. And then he ends up in prison. It's a setback, or at least it looks like a setback. It's not. It's a setup, not a setback. Because by getting him into the prison, it gets him into the king's prison, which gets him one step removed from the king's court. So when the dream comes, he's ready to go up and become second in command of all of Egypt. There are times in our lives that we will have setbacks. At least that's the way we see it. It's not. God's setting you up for the next phase of your life. So when you look at your life over this week and you get along with God, put the positives and the negatives and see how much of those have helped to shape and form you so that you're wired to do what God's called you to do in this kingdom. Because I believe every one of you has some calling, some ministry, some role that you're to play, and that probably God has been preparing you for it for far longer than you know. And it's time to figure it out through His Spirit. Okay? But let me say this one last point. Don't lock God in. Because you may be prepped for one thing, but God is sovereign. And He could yank you and use you somewhere else in an area you didn't expect. So be open to God. How do I know? Take a look at Amos chapter 7. This was the experience of Amos the prophet. I love this. Verse 14. Now, let me give you the setup. Amos is preaching to the north. Israel had split between the northern tribes and Judah. Amos lived in the south. He was called by God to go to the north and tell them, y'all are bad. They didn't exactly appreciate the message from God. They basically said, go home, you southerner. Get out of here. We don't want you. We're Yankees here. You go back down, you southerner. We don't want you up here. And so here's what Amos says to Amaziah. Verse 14, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. I'm not in the family business. I was minding my own business. I was a shepherd. I took care of sycamore fig trees. Won't go into great detail, but that's a very tedious job. You have to go around to all these things and poke them and let the juice come out. Poke, 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 poke. Very tedious. But he was doing it. And God says, Amos, why don't you go do it? Amos obeys. He goes up, he brings a message, and we have his book in the Bible. Because he was willing to be obedient. I know there are times that you know, I would love to operate regularly in the gifts of healings. God seems to only do that occasionally. Some of you remember years and years ago with the old building, it was a morning service. We had two services at the time. Morning service, we had a gentleman there who started having a seizure right in the middle of the service. And I'm standing there. I got my Bible open to Romans chapter 12. I'm getting ready to preach, and he starts having a seizure on me. What do I do? All of a sudden, the Spirit of God hit me. I went up to him, laid hands on him. I said, Lord, would you stop the electrical storm in his brain? Boom. He sat up, and we went on with the service. That doesn't happen all the time. But in that moment, so what I'm saying is be open to whatever God wants you to do. You'll find a ministry or call that's your sweet spot, but don't limit the sovereign God from doing whatever he wants to in you and through you at any time. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, so let's then finish with this last thing, and it's this. When all members of the church faithfully carry out their ministries in connection with the head of the body and in unity with each other, the church is healthy and its mission successful. We have to be interconnected with each other, and we have to stay connected to the head, which is Christ. Now, in Colossians 2, there's an example of some folks that didn't do this. Take a look in verse 18. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his spiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Here it is. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Once we walk away from our connection with the head, we're in deep trouble. One of the things that you'll find with great awakenings, particularly ones that operate in the power gifts and ministries, is that more often than not, they start legitimately. They're a sovereign move of God, and lives are being changed. It's great. But then, ever so subtly, those in charge begin to rely on what they know instead of staying connected to who they know. It's not as if it's a conscious choice or that it's deliberate in the sense of, okay, I'm not going to trust Jesus. It's just you get so excited with all that God's doing. You get so overwhelmed with what God's doing that you become more excited about what he's doing than who he is. That's dangerous. We are to stay connected. One of the reasons God has had me preach as hard as I have over the last 6-7 years about character is that the anointing without character will kill you and destroy people. And that's why it's critical that we let God. One of the things we're going to do in our Tuesday night leadership is emphasizing the inner life of the leader. Because you can have all the external gifts, but if the inner life is not there, you're going to crash and burn, and you're going to hurt people along the way. So we stay connected. But it's not just that we stay connected to the head. Hopefully we understand that, and hopefully we're letting God work in us, but we also stay connected to each other. There are no omnicompetent members of the body of Christ who have every gift, every ministry, and every role. Because if you did, you'd have a church of one. And we don't. God has designed it that one of you is an ear, one of you is an eye, one of you is a foot, one of you is a hand, one of you is a lung. Every one of us has a role. And it's only when we are faithfully carrying out our ministry call and others are carrying out their ministry call that the body itself gets built up. Does that make sense? That's why it's not just vertical, but it's also horizontal. We have to stay connected with each other. If we lose connection with the head, we're in trouble. But if we lose connection with each other, we're in trouble. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Verse 24. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body, has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's an interconnection. So if I'm growing, and I don't care about you, I'm eventually going to stop growing. One of the things that you've heard me say, and I believe this strongly, is that we are saved individually, but we are sanctified corporately. You might say, but what about those holy monks that got alone with God? God did work in them, no question about it. But here's the problem. If all I have is me, then I'm not going to see my blind spots. But by being in relationship with you, I guarantee you, stuff that I haven't dealt with, you will trigger. It's stuff I need to see. And I wouldn't see it if I'm only with me. But because it's three, it's me, Jesus, and thee, I see it. And when you use your gift, you can help me grow in areas where I'm weak. One of the things I appreciate about Mark is he and I kind of complement each other in that he has come out of the realm of the prophetic and the strong and the word hard, and he's had to learn from me about tempering that hard with soft, with some gentle grace. On the other hand, I've needed to temper mine and have a little bit of hard with truth so that there's grace and truth together to be redemptive. You'll find this in the body of Christ. You'll have people that have mercy mindsets. They slobber mercy. They drip mercy, okay? If you're not a mercy person, you look at them and go, ooh. They're almost too slobbery for you. But mercy people will look at the prophetic people and go, oh, you're so harsh. You're so cruel. Oh my gosh, how can you say that? Don't you care about their hearts? Oh, and so the mercy people look at the and judge the truth people, the prophet people, because they think they're way too harsh. And the prophet people look at the mercy people, man, you guys are like codependent slobbers. But here's what happens in the body. The mercy people are pulled to balance, the prophetic people are pulled to balance, and the body is healthy. There are times you need slobbering mercy when that person, at a point in time, they may need exactly that. But then they're going to need something beyond that. And there are times that people are hard-nosed. They don't need, oh, God loves you so much. He loves you so much. They need, you know, God loves you. He's calling you to holiness. You're in sin. Get to the altar and repent. The danger is that we think our gift is the only one. All the different gifts, all working together, make the body healthy. And over in Romans or Ephesians 4, Paul says this in verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And over in Romans 12, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. So what happens to you matters to me. And what happens to me matters to you. Connected to the head, connected to each other. So you're hardwired, church. Last week, all hands on deck. Everyone's got it. So today we built on that. Jesus, source of the church's existence, the goal of the church's activities, the Lord of the church's life. And this God has chosen for you a role to fill and a ministry to carry out. He has probably been preparing you for this role for a long time. Some of you know that, some of you haven't yet seen it. I'm hoping this week you'll take some time, get alone with God, do that timeline, and ask the Lord to show you what were those earthquake moments. Find out what you are called and wired to do. And then I want to come alongside and help equip and prepare you, because that's my calling, to help you in your gifts. And then as you use those gifts, stay connected to the head and stay united with one another. And if we do that, then the church is healthy and our ministry will be effective. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great chapter in your word, chapter 12, this body ministry. Thank you for the analogy, this metaphor of the body, because it gives us a visual picture to take what we know in the natural and then be able to apply and go further into the spiritual. I thank you, Lord, that your church, you will build your way for your glory. And we get to be part of it. We get to be co-laborers with God. And my prayer today is that everybody in this fellowship would begin to catch that vision. Wow, this is bigger than I am. I have a role to play in the kingdom. And that I can do that role because the Holy Spirit has already been preparing me for it and will empower me to do it. Particularly those, Lord, in this congregation who have felt like, just don't have anything I can offer. I pray for them first. I pray for those who feel inadequate, like, boy, I can't do what so-and-so can do. I can't do it. So, Lord, would you change their paradigm today? Would you reframe this in their minds and let them begin to see God has tailor-made a ministry for them where they fit like a hand in a glove. It's their sweet spot. They don't have to compare to what anyone else can do. You've got something for them. Oh, Lord, I pray that this week they would stumble in joy at the adventure of beginning to discover, oh, that's why I see it this way. That's why I think this way. And Lord, begin to be open to your getting them ready to serve in that capacity. And then I pray for those here who may look down at others, who think they've got more than somebody else. Lord, that you would bring humility into their life so that characters develop, so that they realize they're not independent of other members. They may be gifted, but they can't operate in those giftings apart from the body of Christ, because they'll be harmed and so will the body. That they would see their need to be connected and be just as concerned for the growth of those around them as they are for themselves. So that we'd have a body mentality that glorifies the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.